Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series, Hopeful Hearts, Discovering Joy in 1 Thessalonians. In these perplexing and somewhat alarming times we find ourselves in, the wisdom of 1 Thessalonians becomes a grounding path and a guiding light, offering solace and certainty in the midst of uncertainty. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus. Enjoy the podcast.
It's great to have you here. Great to have everyone joining us online as well. My name is Michael. I get to be part of the ministry team here at New Life, and I'm very excited to be with you today as we kick off our new series in the book of Thessalonians. Now, many of you may not have read the book of Thessalonians. Maybe some of you have, and I believe that God has a lot in store for us in this series. But before we get going, I've got a quick family announcement, and it's going to kind of affect everyone in the room. So, coming up in June, we're making some important shifts to our worshiping services and our worshiping times. We've just had a sense as a ministry team and an eldership over the last couple of months that God is doing something really beautiful and unique here at New Life. I don't know if you've sensed it, but there's like an increase growing in hunger, a desire to dwell in His presence, to worship together well, to deepen our community and our love together. And sometimes the way that Sunday mornings can happen, because we have two services and a car parked empty, we can move through things at a pace that we think can work against maybe what God wants to do. And so we have a unique window of opportunity in June and July only, because of holidays and maybe just a little bit less attendance over the winter months, where we can kind of reposition, realign, and really grab a heart and vision of what God wants to do in our midst across our Sunday services. So we will have winter worshiping times that are different from the rest of the year. On June the 2nd, everyone say June the 2nd. We will be moving to a 9 a.m. service and a 6 p.m. service only on Sundays. This is only for 2 months. Online, if you're our online community, you will be staying at 10 a.m. The wonders of technology will make that possible. But if you come to the service here at New Life Robina, we'll be moving our morning service to 9 a.m. And this is because of a couple things. We really believe that God for a moment is calling, particularly our morning services, to be a unified community so He might do something in and through us that in August will multiply back out to two services. So just to be clear, we are not staying at one service for the rest of the year, just for June and July. We want to deepen community. We want to do hospitality well. We want to have more food in the courtyard. Amen? Yeah, that was better than the 8 a.m. More food in the courtyard. We want to be able to spend longer time together, praying for one another where needed, talking together, fellowshipping together. And then we want to also start before each of our services, which will continue for the foreseeable future, a prayer meeting at 8:30 and at 5:30, where we invite you, if you want to come early, to come and join and pray, intercede, and believe for what God is going to do in our midst. And so this is not a moment where we're doing this because we're saving energy or taking a step back. We actually believe this will be an important moment to join in what God is doing in our church together so we can have a unified sense of what He's doing in our midst, what He's doing in our community, and that we can unify behind the work of the Holy Spirit and be a sent people of God. So on June the 2nd, we'll be going to a 9 a.m. service. Now, this is not next week. If you rock up at 9 a.m. next week, you'll get the end part of my sermon, which some of you may like, in which case, you're welcome. But the important thing to note is this will start on June the 2nd, which will be an important and vital time for us. So if you have any questions about that, please send any questions to michaelhands@church.nu. Usually when I say email me, I put someone else's email in there, so you email them. This is how important this is. I really love to talk through or answer any questions. The last thing I want to say is, we wanted the 8 a.m. and the 10 a.m. service to both have to move towards each other. Rather than just keep one, we want it to be a mutual sacrifice for our community so that we might have mutual belonging and commitment to what God is going to do. So that's on June the 2nd online. You'll stay on at 10 a.m. as well. Hey, on that note, friends, why don't you stand to your feet as we read the Word of God? We're reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul writes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember our God, before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, for your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord. Guys, there's more people in the room than just said that. Let's do a robust thanks be to God together. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we know, Lord Jesus, that the delivery of the word is far less reliant on me and more dependent on your Holy Spirit. Would you reveal to us by your power, Holy Spirit, what you want to say? May I get out of the way that your word would not return void as your word promises, that we would be changed, shifted, and transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, less of me, more of you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab yourself a seat. Today's message, if it did have a title, and for those of you taking notes, is called Let It Ring. Turn to the person next to you and say, let it ring. That was beautiful. It's like a gentle murmur. Let it ring. Friends, I want to ask you a question. What should the church look like? Or what is a church? What is a church? You ask that question, it will look different everywhere around the world. And I want to challenge your preconceptions of what a church should look like by taking you to a place in Austria called Kärnten. And in Kärnten, there is a church that is situated what looks like right next to a road. Back in 1457, hundreds of years ago, there was a shrine on this road that Christian travelers would pause at and pray for their journey. And as they continued to do this, someone thought, we should put a church here so people can gather on Sundays and at Mass and pray together and worship together. So they did. But here's the problem. They were trying to work out, do they move the church or do they move the road? And so they thought to themselves, ¿por qué no las dos? As our Mexican friends would say, why not just keep both exactly where they are? And so they actually built a church, cut it in half, and made the road run straight through the middle of the church. No word of a lie, on the screen, on the left side is where the parishioners sit to listen, and on the right side is where the priest would stand to deliver the message. Now, some of you are sitting here and being like, man, I get distracted when someone stands up and walks down the front and has a little bit of a journey around the room. Imagine this, the preacher's like, and Jesus loves you. Hang on a sec, boom, 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 boom. And his truck just comes straight down the middle, smelling with sheep and you know, whatever sheep smell like and all that kind of stuff. And the truck goes, and then the preacher has to pick up the emotion of the moment. It changes a lot. They wouldn't have that same kind of worshiping feel when the keys come to play at the end of the service, like the, you know, the Holy Spirit starts to move when the keys play. It's like a motorbike comes past in that moment. You're like, wow, what a mood killer. But this church has existed for hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. Paints a bit of a different picture for those of us who are like, if they don't turn the air cons down, I'm going to another church. These guys, they worship and they say that there's still a community that continues to worship there irregularly on Sundays as well. But it kind of makes you ask the question, what actually makes a church a church? It can't be four walls. It can't be the lack of trucks in our midst or motorbikes. What makes a church a church? And for those of you know where this is probably heading. The beauty of the church that we see in Austria, the beauty of the church around the world, is that we are continually reminded that the church is not a building, amen? The church is not a service, amen? The church is not a preferred service time, amen? That one was strong, that was good. The church is a people. It is the people of God who are called out by his purpose and for his glory. And so wherever they gather, that's what we call a church, but they continue to be in the church when they break up and they leave. And the church has existed for hundreds of years in Austria, in Canton, not because the building is comfortable, but because God is faithful. So here's the question. What then for makes a healthy church? It's not the facilities. It's not the ability to hear a preacher or not be distracted. What makes a healthy church? And there's no more important question than that for us today, because wherever you're joining us online or in the room, we have this moment in our world right now where the church's integrity is questioned. Because we have all these churches that there are scandals, there's corruptions, there's hurt, there's pain, maybe not even scandals that have made the headlines. But some of you have had experiences with the church where it hasn't been healthy, maybe even this church. So do we know what it looks like to not just be a church, but to be a godly church? Now, this actually isn't a new question. I think we can sometimes have what I would call chronological snobbery, and we think that the problems that we face in the church today are somehow brand new, as if the church for the majority of history was doing pretty well, and then Instagram came along and it just absolutely sent everything off the rails. When you read through the New Testament, these leaders that the Bible would call apostles, they would write letters called epistles. These apostles would write epistles to churches all around the Middle East. And the reason why they would write these letters was because the early church had a lot of problems, had a lot of issues, forgot a lot of things and made a lot of mistakes. And in never one time was Paul like, that's it, I'm canceling the whole idea of the church, we're gonna start over again. No, he would write these letters to the church, say, hey, listen, let me encourage you for some things, let me challenge you in some things, let me remind you of some things, because the church has always been filled with broken people trying to do God's perfect mission. The church has always let people down for thousands of years, because at the end of the day, it is not the church that saves the world, it's Jesus Christ that saves the world. We are broken reflections of his goodness. But the beauty of the New Testament is that we can find by these writings of the apostles what it might mean to be a healthy church as they start to underscore and remind the church. When Paul wrote to Corinth, if you think that the church today is messed up, go read 1 Corinthians and find out some of the, I'm not even going to go in there because it's like an R-rated version of the Bible, some of the things that was happening in that church. And Paul lovingly corrects them, encourages them. Church in Ephesus was struggling with heretical teaching and really problematic doctrine at times. And Paul lovingly corrects them and encourages them. And the church that we're going to step into today, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica was a church that had similar issues and concerns. And Paul wrote to them, not because they were perfect, but to remind them to aspire to be a church that reflected the goodness of God. And friends, here's the question. If the Apostle Paul could write a letter to us today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, I wonder what he would say. What would he write to New Life? Now, I don't know if in your mind, my mind when I ask these questions, I immediately go to criticism. And anyone think whenever you hear the opportunity for feedback, you're like, how can I critique? Is that just me? It's just me. What a beautiful congregation of people. Some of you are like, I'm critiquing the question right now. You know, when Paul wrote a letter, he didn't start with critique. Actually, Paul would always start with encouragement. And I want to challenge you. Did you think of all the things you would critique about in your life, or did you go immediately to encouragement? Because Paul would go immediately to say, hey, let me tell you what I see God doing in you that's amazing. Let me celebrate the work of God right now. And then I'll bring some correction. And we step into this moment where Paul wants to encourage the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica was planted by Paul, Silas, and Timothy 6 months before this letter was written. 6 months before this letter was written, Paul finds himself in Acts chapter 17 in Thessalonica preaching the gospel to some Jews, some Greeks, and some, the Bible tells us, some ladies who are successful businesswomen. And they come to know Jesus. And in this moment, Paul sees all these people come to know Jesus and start to declare that Jesus is Lord. And almost immediately, the Roman officials who believe that Caesar is Lord bring persecution to the Thessalonians. So Paul has to flee the Thessalonian church in a matter of days of seeing them all come to know Jesus. This early church plant has their church planter leave the city in fear of persecution, and they've just got to kind of work out what it means to be God's people. And so what Paul does is he writes them a letter 6 months later, reminding them of who they are, their testimony, and who God has called them to be. Remind them, hey, this is what it means to be a healthy, godly church. And the reason is important because you see, the Thessalonian church was a strategically placed church. Thessalonica was a strategic city in the province of Macedonia, which was a Roman province. And this province of Macedonia was strategically located as a key port city for trade routes, which meant that most trade in the Middle East would find its way through the Thessalonican city. And what Paul recognizes is this: God has strategically planted a church there for a reason, that church would change the world around it. So I need to write a letter to them and remind them that God has planted them there on purpose, encourage them to continue in his way, and correct them to follow him in truth. And here's the thing that I just sense God may have been saying to us in that today. God is so strategic and intentional about placing his people exactly where they need to be. When we hear that God planted a church in Thessalonica and it's a strategic city for the ancient Middle East 2,000 years ago, we can think, oh man, I wish I was somewhere more strategic than I am right now. And if I could write you a letter today, I would start with this: God has planted you right where you are, strategically, intentionally, for his glory and the good of the world around you. And there are people in this room that don't believe that God is using them in their moment. There's a mother right now overwhelmed with the reality of caring for their children, thinking that their calling, their vocation is lost in a season where you feel more tired than holy. There is a lawyer having to go to work tomorrow who feels like it's a 9-to-5 job that pays the bills, and you've forgotten the fact that maybe God planted you there intentionally and on purpose. There's a bricklayer who thinks you're just trying to learn a skill to feed your family, and you've forgotten that God is never unintentional. Friends, do you believe wherever you are, whatever you're doing, janitor or CEO, retired or student, you have been placed where you are on purpose for his glory and the good of the world around you? When you know that and you believe it, there's no such thing as mundane living. There's no such thing as a purposeless life. There's no such thing as waiting for God to do the next thing, because the current thing matters. I was at a funeral this week in St. George for one of our leaders of our beautiful St. George community who joined us online at the moment. And I was reminded there of what it meant for someone to know how strategically it was that God placed them in a community. A mighty man named Alan Neal, we celebrated his life on Friday, and every story I heard about Alan at the funeral and at the wake was this: that Alan was a great cotton farmer and a great hay farmer, but at the end of the day, Alan was a great man of God, who even though he was situated in St. George, 7 hours west of here, he was known by hundreds and hundreds of people at that funeral on Friday as a man who read his Bible, who called people to pray, and showed up for people in their time of need. Because he knew God had planted him in St. George strategically, intentionally, and on purpose for the glory of God and the good of the world. And I saw that legacy. Friends, there is no such thing as God placing you anywhere by accident. You are where you are, not because it doesn't have meaning, but because God has a purpose. What does it mean for you to flourish in a way which blesses the world wherever you are right now? The question we've got to ask is, are we being the church that God has called us to be? Are we being the Christians that God has called us to be? And there are three markers Paul celebrates in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that I want us to be challenged by in the purpose and the meaning of where we are. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says, you want to know what a healthy church looks like? It's an authentic church, it's a transformed church, and it's a contagious church. And I want to challenge you that I actually think this looks what an actual genuine follower of Jesus looks like. A genuine follower of Jesus is authentic, is transformed, and it's contagious. This isn't just about us as a community. It's also about us as individuals as well. Friends, are these words which describe your followership and your discipleship with Jesus? You might be here today and you're thinking, Michael, you know, I'm new to church, but I've struggled with this idea of God. I pray that there is a crisp picture painted to you of the beauty of the local church. Maybe you're here, you've been coming to New Life for a while. I want to encourage you that God has a plan and a purpose for this church on the Gold Coast, in this city, in this time, that we've been placed here to be a light and a city on a hill. I want to encourage you right now that maybe you're here and you want to give up and walk away from the local church. I pray that God might remind you of your role to play in the beauty of his bride. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Paul writes, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We sign our letters at the end. In the ancient days, they used to write their names at the start. This letter is from the three church planters who planted the Thessalonian church. And he writes this: to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Anyone that's read much of the New Testament will know that this is how Paul always started his letters: grace and peace to you. It's a really fascinating moment where we can walk past these words as just like Paul not having any originality about him or actually missing the intentionality. What Paul does is he's reminding the Thessalonians of the beauty of the gospel. Why did he start? With grace and peace, because he's saying, do you remember what these words mean for your relationship with God? Hey, Thessalonians, you have grace. What does that mean? You have right standing before God. You now have no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus. You are forgiven. And he says, and peace. What does that mean? You have right relationship with God. There's no conflict between you and the Father. Any sin you have is forgiven. You are justified. You stand free. Why does Paul start with this? Because I don't know about you, but the human propensity is that we forget the gospel more than we remember it. And gospel amnesia leads us to forget the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what ends up happening is that we end up striving. A guy named Paul David Tripp says this, gospel amnesia means I continue to anxiously search for what has already been fully given to me in the person, presence, and work of Jesus. Paul starts with the gospel. Grace and peace to you. New life, do you know that there is nothing you can do today to earn the love of God more than you have right now? New life, do you know that there is nothing you can do today to decrease the love of God for you? He loves you because of his finished work on the cross of Jesus. You don't have to strive. You don't have to perform. Friends, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves regularly that we might live from freedom, from life and love. Amen. Paul calls the church that he says grace and peace to be an authentic church. In fact, he celebrates that they are an authentic church. And how does he define an authentic church? In verse 2, we read this, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean for Paul to see an authentic church? Authenticity is key for him. He says an authentic church will have a presence of faith, love, and hope. Authenticity matters, doesn't it? We live in the authentic age where people want to know that someone is real and authentic, but it's never been easier for us to appear authentic but really be fake. I was recently, as I said, out in St. George. And if I could describe St. George to anyone that hasn't been there, I'd say it's Land Cruiser country, right? Like everyone there has a four-wheel drive. And I rocked up in my Renault Koleos, which is not a four-wheel drive. And it was quite a humbling experience to drive that car around. And everyone that has a four-wheel drive in St. George, you might think, what's so special about that? Everyone has a four-wheel drive on the Gold Coast. Yes. But here's a key difference between the four-wheel drives that I saw out at St. George and the four-wheel drives I see on the Gold Coast. One of them is dirty. The other one looks like it's never seen dirt in his life. And when you think about the purpose of a four-wheel drive, which some of us think, well, it's for transporting my kids to and from soccer, right? People who understand the purpose of a four-wheel drive would know its purpose is to get rough, is to get dirty. And I found this thing this week that if you're sitting here today and you're a bit challenged and you're thinking, wow, I want to be an authentic four-wheel drive owner. Did you know that you can get mud spray? Where you could rock up to church next week and just ask someone in the car park and see that mud just there? Yeah, that was yesterday. I was out there doing it super tough, right? But the problem with mud spray is that you would be pretending to use a thing for its intended purpose, but not using the thing for its intended purpose. And I just wonder if that's maybe sometimes true of our faith. We have Jesus spray. We look like we're following Christ, but are we? And Paul says, you want to know how a church is truly following Jesus? Let me tell you, it's going to have faith, hope, and love. Now that sounds like a really good coffee coaster for mum this Mother's Day, faith, hope, and love. Oh, that's so beautiful, sweetheart. Thanks for that. But he actually defines it, doesn't it? He says that you will have work produced by faith. You will have labor prompted by love. And you will have endurance inspired by hope. Friends, are we a church that is known for our work produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, and our endurance inspired by hope? What does it mean to have work produced by faith? Because here's the truth. Paul agrees with James in this moment when James says faith without works is dead. Friends, you do not become a Christian because you work hard enough to get in the door. No, that's not what they're saying here. They're saying that you receive the gift of salvation, that Jesus loves you, forgives you, redeems you. But the evidence of this is that your life then produces good deeds. We think so often that faith is passive agreement with the idea of God. I believe in God. The book of James tells us this. Even the devils say this, and even demons say they believe in God, and they shudder. You have to have more than just belief, because faith, friends, is active trust. Active trust that actually results in activity. Friends, if I was to say to you, I have faith in this chair, what would I need to do to show you I have faith in the chair? Hey, why don't I do what we do? Why don't I sing a song about the chair? I love this chair. It is the best. I sit on it and it doesn't collapse. I should sing, right? What would I need to do to sit, to show, I gave you the answer. What would I need to do to show you my faith in the chair? Sit in the chair. I can talk about how good the chair is, but until I actually actively place my faith in it, you're not going to trust me. Friends, are you saying you have faith in God? But do you? Mark chapter 2, these four men lower a paralyzed guy down from a roof. And it says that Jesus saw their faith, not sensed their faith, saw it. Because faith is a verb. Faith is the woman who prays and hopes that as she goes to work tomorrow, that she might have an opportunity to share her faith with her friends. And when it comes, she steps in active trust. Faith is the father is praying for his children, believing that God can still restore and redeem. Faith is the young person going to university tomorrow to show kindness and care and be generous to the friends that don't yet know Jesus, that they might come and know him. Faith is the person that rocks up to small group and to church, even when they don't want to believe in God, saying, I'm going to trust that God will meet me in my moment. Faith is not the songs that we sing. Faith is the actions by which we live our lives. Friends, do people see that you have faith in how you live? Work produced by faith. Labor prompted by love. This word labor is not just about more work. That word, the word labor actually in the Greek can best be translated or deepened in our understanding by understanding the word fatigue. Fatigue prompted by love. What is he saying there? Well, there's a difference between someone who does their job and someone who loves their job. Someone who does their job looks at the time and goes, it's 5 p.m., I'm out of here at 5, and you don't get it 1 minute longer. Someone who loves their job has to keep their eye on the clock. Because if not careful, they'll work till 12 p.m. because they're just so engrossed in what they do. Friends, which one are you with the people in your world? I'll just do enough to show them I like them. I'll do everything that God's called me to do until the point where I'm fatigued because I love them. Are we a church that knows how to be nice or that knows that we know how to love? That we don't let offense, anger, hurt, and pain come between us and other people's relationships. No matter how many times someone might wrong us, I'm not saying you've got to trust them, but we go, I'm going to choose to love you continually and continually because I saw a savior whose labor was prompted by love and I'm a beneficiary of it, so I shall love others. Are we known for our love, friends? And an endurance inspired by hope. See, the Thessalonians, they were converted into suffering. There's always this honeymoon period when someone starts to follow Jesus, isn't there? Where everything's going well. They're like, Jesus is the best. Not for the Thessalonians. They came to follow Jesus and almost immediately it's like, we're now going to arrest all of you. That was it for them. So what kept them going? They weren't saved into a faith that meant that it was going well. Because see, for them, friends, they believed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So even in their suffering, they knew that they were going to endure because their hope wasn't a fingers crossed hope. It was a sure and present promise that Jesus Christ would not let suffering be the last thing. Friends, are we a church that is known for our faith? That produces work, our love, that is producing a laborious fatigue in our relationships? Are we known for the way that we endure in times of hardship? Is your Christianity known for those things? Paul says that this is what it means to be an authentic church. And you might be sitting going, okay, so I've got to have more faith, be more loving, and show more hope. All right, Michael, great to do this. I'm going to go try. Friends, actually, the wrong answer to this is to go and try to do all these things. Because if you try and do all these things, you're going to look like a constipated Christian. Like, and it's like, no one needs someone like that, right? That's bizarre and weird. Why were these three things fruits of their life? because they were a transformed church. If these things aren't present in us, it's not about us trying harder. It's about us returning to the cross. Because the Thessalonians were a church who had allowed the gospel to transform from the inside out. We read on in verse chapter 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, that you have been loved by God, that brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." What's Paul saying here? When the gospel came to you, it wasn't a nice idea to sing about. It was the very power of the Holy Spirit to transform who you were. Friends, Jesus did not come to make you a better person. He came to make you a new person. And the way you know that something has happened in your life, you've responded to the gospel, is that you are slowly being transformed from the inside out. And I wonder, friends, are we a church? Are we a people? Are you a follower of Christ who has allowed the gospel to transform you from the inside out? See, Paul goes on to highlight that three things have happened in their transformation. The Thessalonian church have showed they've accepted the gospel because they've changed direction, they've changed their affection, and it's changed how they walk through affliction. I gave you three shins today to be able to remember. Direction, affection, and affliction. What does that mean? To know the gospels, when Jesus Christ makes himself real to you, you actually come before him in repentance. And you go, "God, I'm going to turn around from following the direction of this world. I'm now going to follow after the things of God." But what we usually do is we attach Jesus to our direction. We don't change our direction. "Oh, it's so good. I know Jesus now, so he can come help me do what I was doing." Rather than going, "God, I want to pursue the things of you. I want to be about your kingdom. Because you've not only changed my direction, you've changed my affection." What does it say in verse 9? That the Thessalonian church gave up their idols and turned to know Jesus. Friends, I just want to be clear. If you know, joining in online, awesome. Let's talk to the Gold Coast. Our city is riddled with idolatry. And can I tell you what I think is the chief idol of the Gold Coast? Lifestyle. Lifestyle. Everything is at the expense of our lifestyle. Our church attendance, our generosity, our social calendar, everything is at the expense of our lifestyle, that we would live a life that fulfills our needs rather than living a life that's on mission for his kingdom. And when you come to know Jesus, you actually say, "Hey God, I want to highlight that I've been finding my worth and my value in everything but you." There's nothing wrong with having a good lifestyle. I love a good beach day like the rest of us. But when it becomes an ultimate thing, then Jesus has become a secondary thing. Friends, the Thessalonian church deliberately said, "God, what in our life is more important than you? Let's get rid of it. Let's change that. Jesus is now first." Have you confronted the idols of your life? Martin Luther says it like this. He says, "You want to know what an idol is? Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional savior." Because when we turn to know Jesus and he is our beauty, he is everything we strive for, then when suffering and pain comes, we're not chasing a lifestyle, we're following a savior, and we're able to suffer through affliction. Friends, have you been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you come to know that Jesus says, "I forgive you of your sins, I've restored and redeemed and renewed you, now live on purpose for me"? Is he your king, or just an optional wise guru we refer to on Sundays? Are we a transformed church? And here's the beauty. The only thing that it takes to be transformed is for us to honestly come to Jesus with our whole life and say, "I surrender all." Because when we're a transformed church, because we're an authentic church, we become a contagious church. Paul says this, "And so you become a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." What's Paul saying here? This church has only existed for 6 months. 6 months. I've planted a church. After 6 months, you're still just struggling to find a team to look after your kids, right? Like it's crazy. And this church after 6 months is known throughout the whole province of Macedonia. But not only there, Paul says, actually people everywhere are talking about you. What are they saying? John Stott calls this holy gossip. Holy gossip. What did he mean by holy gossip? It's when the world says this. Have you talked to Mary lately? Man, I think something's happened. I don't know if she's feeling okay, but she's like doing nice things for people. Yeah, Mary, I mean, she was a, I won't say the word here, but we all know what Mary was. But like a couple, man, something shifted in her life. She cares about people now. What do you reckon that is? Hey, have you guys chatted with Jeff? Yeah, man, Jeff used to be so driven by money and status and stuff. And he's just so generous these days. I wonder what's going on. John Stott calls it holy gossip. When the world starts to talk about us without good answers, they have to ask even better questions. What's changed? What do people say about New Life? Friends, it's not actually about building the name of New Life. What do people say about us as followers of Jesus? My concern is, in my life, for me, I have like a spray mud kind of followership. I know what it looks like to stand up for the oppressed. I know what it looks like to stand up for the poor. I know what it looks like to be loving. I know what it looks like, but really deep down in my heart, no one's wanting to be like me because it just feels surface deep. But here we see an authentic and healthy church. It's a church that's authentic, that's transformed, and they become contagious. And there's this great line where you read it, where Paul says, and the word rang out from you. That word rang out is actually like trumpet blast. That what's happening amongst you is so great that the world can't stop talking about it. Friends, my desire for us as a church is not that New Life becomes more successful, is that we are filled with such radical disciples of Jesus that people turn around and go, man, they either hate us because we're too nice or they want to be like us because it's too controversial, because there's something more than just humanity happening here and we can only point to Jesus. My friend named Pastor Alex Stark from Brisbane says there's a Christians are called to live questionable lives where people ask questions because of the way that we live. That's contagious Christianity. Do you know in the early church, in the ancient church, evangelism was super rare. They didn't have Alpha with Mickey Gumbel's voice. Everyone has questions, right? Like they didn't have Alpha. They didn't have these evangelistic programs of like, hey, invite your best friend to youth. You know what they had? Because of persecution, they actually didn't invite non-Christians to church. It was really hard to find a church. So how did the early church blow up? Because the Christians lived their faith. They lived their faith so well that people would be like, dude, what's going on with you? Be like, oh, why don't you come over for dinner and we'll chat about it. We'll have communion together. We'll commune and we'll talk about what changed my life. Friends, do people ask questions of your life? And if not, the answer is not to try harder. The answer is to return to Jesus. Because here's what I know. You have been strategically placed where you are, no matter if you love your job, hate your job, love what you're doing with your family, hate what you're doing with your family, and the world is watching, and God has a purpose and a plan for you, not in the future, right now, to be his hands and his feet, to be a city on a hill, that they might know Jesus is Lord. There's a doctor right now who you have been called to be a GP, that there is a people around you that might see the glory and goodness of God by how you work. There's a mother and a father who you're discouraged in this moment of to tell you, God did not place you in your family accidentally, but on purpose. There is a teacher and you're overwhelmed by term two already. And I've come to tell you, hey, God hasn't got you there by accident. You're weary, but he is good. And people are watching how you handle what you're walking through. Trust in him, rest in him, that people might see Jesus. Friends, we are called to be a light in the darkness. Do we have a contagious faith? So let me remind you, John Stott says it like this: the church which receives the gospel must pass it on. The church which passes it on must embody the very message they pass on. No church can spread the gospel with any degree of integrity, let alone credibility, unless it has been visibly changed by the gospel it preaches. We need to look like what we are talking about. It is not enough to receive the gospel and pass it on. We must embody it in our common life of faith, love, joy, peace, righteousness, and hope. So let me remind you of this. Let me remind you of the gospel. Your worth does not come from what you do. Your worth comes from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the empty cross and the empty tomb. You were bought with a price, and nothing you can do can make God love you anymore or make him love you any less. You have acceptance. Therefore, you have freedom to live and love others. There is a world that is desperate for a freed people to live in that freedom. To not think their job or their life, their family is mundane, but a divine mission from God. Now, friends, his presence is with you and it is for you today. And he has a good work for you to do, not to earn his love, but that others might learn his love. Would you join him, walk with him? Would you follow him in trust and obedience? Do you have a sprayed on faith, friends? Are we following Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, right now, we just pause and we just wait upon you. Of course, today I've just sensed the same thing, and I just want to offer you a moment to just step into prayer. Maybe you're here today, and when I've been talking about mundane, when I've been talking about strategically being placed, some of you are really discouraged with where you are in life. You're discouraged by your job. You're discouraged by what's going on in your family. Or maybe you're just like, God, I don't see why I am where I am. I don't see the strategy right now. I'm lost. Whether you're online or in the room, if you need God to show you his intentionality in this moment, if you need to be reminded that he has got you and a purpose for you right now in this season, if you're discouraged and need the Holy Spirit to encourage you in your mission, I wonder, would you stand wherever you are right now? I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to pray for you. That's awesome. If you're online, you can stand where you are, or you can respond to the prayer request on the screen. Stand where you are. It's awesome. Thank you for your courage. It's good. 8 a.m. service, a whole bunch of people standing where you are. Are you discouraged right now and you need God to remind you of your purpose and your strategy? He has got you. If you're a Christian and you love the Lord and someone's standing near you, can you just go stand with them and place a hand on their shoulder, please? Maybe if you don't know them, just ask first. Just say, hey, you care if I put my hand on your shoulder? They didn't know they were going to have someone touch them when they stood. Just stand with them. Just stand with them for a second. You don't need to say much. The Holy Spirit's doing a work. The Holy Spirit's doing a work. If you're online right now and there's no one with you, you can just open your hands in front of you. Lord Jesus, I pray for every person standing. In the name of Jesus, I pray right now you'd remind them of your purpose and your plan. I pray for lawyers, I pray for doctors, I pray for teachers. Lord, I pray you'd encourage them that there is nothing mundane about what they do for a living in Jesus' name. I pray for mothers right now who are overwhelmed and fathers right now who are overwhelmed. Lord, you have them right where you want them for this purpose and this season. Would they rest in you? Thank you, Jesus. If you're standing with someone right now, just wait on God. Maybe you want to pray a prayer of blessing over them, encouragement over them. Remind them of the scripture. Feel free to do that. Have you here in this room right now, and I talked about transformation, and you're like, I want my life to be transformed, but I don't know this Jesus yet. If you want to know this Jesus, if you want to surrender your life to him, having forgive you of your sins and make you a new person, then that's on offer today. I wonder if you want prayer for that, would you stand right now? If you want to come follow Jesus for the first time, would you stand right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Awesome. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And just the last thing I want to do while we're in the moment of prayer is maybe you're like me and you think that maybe there's some times where your faith has been more spray on than authentic. Friends, that's my story. Too often than it's not. But you're meant to be the pastor. I'm far from perfect. Have you feel like there's more spray on to your faith than there is real followership of Jesus, and you just want to come and repent to God and say, Lord, make me new again. I want to follow you really. And you've been a Christian for a while, but you just want to stand and confess, hey, I want to be an authentic Christian. I'd love to join with you. Would you stand? I'd love to pray for you. Would you stand? If you want to stand with that, that's awesome. Thanks for standing. Thanks for standing. It's awesome. If that's you today and you're standing, why don't you hold your hands out with me? I'm just going to pray for you right now. Let's pray together. So hold your hands out. If you still want to stand for that one, you're like, yeah, I've got a bit of spray on mud on me. I want to be a real Land Cruiser driver with my faith. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be an authentic church, an authentic disciples following Jesus. Lord, transform us. Holy Spirit, shape us, make us, form us into your likeness, Lord Jesus. That more people more like Jesus wouldn't just be a nice thing we say, it'd be a reality we live. Holy Spirit, come, transform and shape your people. We repent of not being real. And Lord, teach us to live.
Thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you or you'd like prayer, you can head to church.nu/prayer or contact us through our Instagram or Facebook page. I pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.